This morning we're going to go ahead and start with a passage of scripture here in Matthew. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's about to ask them he's about to give them a two-question test. And we're about to see some significant things that come out of this test in terms of the answers and what our Lord tells his disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said," pretty much kind of similar answers to what we might get today. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. In other words, he's a great man of God, great teacher, da-da-da-da-da. But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So again, we see here Jesus gives his disciples a little two-question test, and really this is, you know, how you answer these questions determines, you know, whether you're a Christian or not. I mean, it really comes down to this. You know, even people can be distracted with so many things as far as science and evolution questions and things like that, and, you know, seeking, searching. But it ultimately comes down to this test. You know, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You know, people can know about Jesus, and people can have a nice politically positive response about Jesus. Maybe, again, well, he was a prophet, he was a great teacher, he was a lot of different things. But that wasn't the answer he was looking for, was it? He wasn't flattered. He was looking for another answer. He was looking for the kind of answer that didn't come from men talking about him. He was looking for an answer that had to be revealed, not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. The right answer, the answer to his ultimate. He was a prophet, he was a good man, a good teacher, preacher, all that. But you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus is saying, "You got that, Peter, by the Spirit of God. My Father in heaven revealed that to you." And it's how you answer these questions that determines whether you're, you know, really whether you're a believer or not. It's what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about him? What do you believe about him? Not what other people say about him, but who do you say that I am? Powerful. And, you know, Jesus tells us something powerful too about that confession of faith to Peter. He said, "On this rock, I will build my church." It's that confession of faith. What does the Bible says? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's that same confession of faith. You believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, and with your mouth confession is made unto salvation, and the church is further built. In the same way Peter confessed his faith in Christ, that rock of the confession of Christ is what the church is built on. And all the angels of heaven rejoice when one makes that confession of faith and is born again and saved. We see some powerful things. He also goes on to say, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You know, I've been watching, just in the past week or so, a lot of the U.S. Open, the tennis U.S. Open, which has been really fun because I really have seasons with tennis where I really get into it. And it's been a while, but it's been fun to kind of get in and watch it and follow it and some of the different, you know, finding out again who's who in the tennis world and kind of getting reacclimated and whatnot. And it was interesting because I was kind of following some different, you know, some different people. And I was kind of curious how this certain person was doing. And so I clicked on the website and the U.S. Open and I saw the results. They were right there. And I saw that this person had actually won. and the set was like 6 to 4 or something like that. And just within probably 2 or 3 minutes of when I saw it right there on the website, I was they switched over to the match. It was a replay of the match from earlier that day. And I think that it was like, at the time it was 4 to 4, all right? So I knew the person was going to win the next two sets to make it 6-4. I forget whether it was the second or third set. But I'm watching it, and these two people are in their in that set, you know, and they're playing, and they played a deuce, and they're kind of going back and forth. And I thought, well, you know, that's interesting, you know. And again, I saw it, the score already, but I'm kind of getting wrapped up in this as I'm watching it, going back and forth, and they're going from the first deuce to the second deuce to the third deuce to the fourth deuce. You know, if you understand about tennis and how it scores, you know, you can't win by just one. You got to win by two. And so when you're even at like what they call 40-40, it's really like 3 points, it's deuce, it's even. But then to win that game, you got to win by 2 points. And so if one person scores a point, that's advantage, whoever scored that extra point. But if then the other person scores a point, you're back to even again. And so you can kind of go back and forth over and over and over until somebody finally wins by two. So that person who scores the 1 point gets what they call the advantage, and then when they score the next point, then they get the game. So these games can kind of go on and on. And so this game, you know, is going to like the fourth or the fifth deuce, and I'm going, wow, and it's the person I'm kind of cheering for. I'm really getting into it. And, you know, all of a sudden they lose the advantage. I'm kind of almost like cheering for them in my mind to get back. And all of a sudden I'm reminding myself, what? I just saw it. It's right there. The score's there. I know it's how this is going to end. You know, and I'm kind of have to jerk myself back to reality. And then when I did that, I thought, you know, it's really interesting. It was kind of like, because this particular game went on to 8 deuces before somebody finally won it. And so, you know, by the 8th, you know, the 7th deuce, I think they lost the advantage, and the point looked like they were going to lose it. And I'm going, wow, how in the world can they win this? But I know it. I see it right there, the score. And sure enough, some amazing shot. They pull it off to another deuce, got the advantage, and they win. Ah. You know. And I go through all that, and all along I knew they won. You know, I knew the score. You know, all that drama, but yet it's the score was still the score when it was all said and done. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
Come on.
That's the score.
Yep.
We live in perilous times. We live in a world where things are going chaotic. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And you can see great things where people in the church are rising up and doing wonderful things for God and get excited. Praise God. Yes, maybe this is it. And then, lo and behold, the enemy rigs up his head and horrible things are done and the influence is done and you see direction going. And sometimes it seems like advantage church and sometimes it seems like advantage enemy. You know what I mean? And you're kind of going back and forth here in this match, you know? And it is important to realize, as we as the church, as we're going forward, we're doing what God has called us to do, the scores are in, all right? We know how this one ends already. There may be drama, there may be some back and forth, but we can play this game, we can fight the good fight of faith. See, you always kind of wondered, how did that reconcile? I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I'm wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principality. I'm casting down imaginations, bringing them into captivity. But at the same time, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. I always kind of wonder how these two things reconcile. On one hand, I'm fighting, I'm doing army of God. On the other hand, I'm green pastures and still waters.
Amen.
Are they compatible? When you know the score, they're compatible. I can fight and I can lay down all at the same time. I'm not fighting wondering who's going to win this.
Come on.
This, from God's perspective, is a replay. This is a late night rerun.
It is.
we're in from his perspective. It's already done. What's your part going to be? What role are you going to have in it? This morning, we're going to minister along the lines of, game over, God loves you.
All right.
There's some things that you got to get settled in your heart as you're living for God. God loves you. That's an important message. I have found in my life, no cure for spiritual pride more than a good dose of God loves you. God loves you. He's done it. He's victorious. He's won the battle. Jesus has done it. He's given us that victory. He's given us his name. He's equipped us to go forth in this earth to carry out his will. But game over. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It will not prevail against the church. So, I will wrestle, I will fight, but I will do it from the knowledge of, oh yeah. It's like I was watching that U.S. Open again, and I was kind of like, oh, I was getting all worked up. And then I go back, oh, well, that's the score, okay. So then it was different. Oh, I wonder how they're going to pull this off. And sure enough, they pulled it off because I saw the score. And so now that's kind of my attitude now. It's like, oh, interesting. Whoa, looks like you got an advantage. I wonder how the church pulls this one off. I wonder how God through the church. But they're going to pull it off.
Right.
They're going to. The gates of hell will not prevail. He's coming back for, in fact, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. All creation groaning, waiting for the revealing, the unveiling of the sons of God. This thing is winding up in glory for the church. Glory to glory to glory. And so this morning, as we're talking about game over, God loves you, there are some things you got to get in the right perspective as you're getting victory in your life. Game over, God loves you. First off, number one, sin has lost. Sin had an advantage over man, but sin lost that advantage. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 puts it this way. It says, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats in the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, he's talking about the old covenant way of the law and making somebody right before God, had a sanctifying effect for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Praise God. What this is talking about in verse 14 is the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from those dead works. The blood of Christ is significant because it was sinless blood. The blood who it represents, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was, is, and always will be righteous. But Jesus isn't righteous because somebody gave him the gift of righteousness. Jesus is righteous because he never sinned. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a pure, sinless, spotless righteousness. And when he was on that cross, he who knew no sin, who never sinned, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God poured our sin in him. He poured his righteousness in us. The great exchange. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone from his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise God. My iniquity, Ed House's iniquity, was on Jesus 2,000 years ago. You know, this is God's stuff. You know, God can tilt our minds if you just look at one tree and all the amazing microbiology of one of his creations. He's God. Praise God. I'm glad he doesn't need the permission of my mental acuity to be able to accomplish his will on the earth. No. God can go beyond my ability. He can go above all that I could ask or think. And it's still God, and it's still right, and it still makes sense. It's God, and he's doing it. He's done it. And when you think about that, he took upon him the iniquity of us all. Knows the number of hairs on our head. That level of detail. Took all of our sin and laid it on him. Praise God. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. What are we saying? Game over. God loves you. And in his love, he sent Jesus. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because his blood cleanses us from that unrighteousness. His blood cleanses us from that sin. It has the power to do it. You could put it this way, if you're thinking tennis or if you're, I've been following tennis. The blood of Christ broke the serve of sin. All right? That's kind of another big thing in tennis. If one tennis player can break the serve of another person, somebody who's serving just kind of naturally has an advantage because they're serving. But when a person can break their serve or win that game, even though the other person was serving, that's when they really begin to get the advantage in the game. And that's when you look at, hey, yes, I've sinned, I've missed it, I'm not dancing around it, but where sin is abounded, grace is much more abounded. And the blood of Jesus Christ has the ability to cleanse my conscience from dead works. Praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing plaguing your conscience that the blood of Jesus Christ does not, cannot, will not cleanse your conscience from. And so praise God, sin has lost, it's lost its advantage. I cannot be living in a guilty sin consciousness anymore because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if there's anything bothering, if you're, you know, this is the, here's the test. If there's something bothering your conscience, if there's something that you are consciously aware of that you know is, oh, that was wrong, thank you, Lord, for the blood. I just receive that conscience cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. I receive my forgiveness and I go on in Jesus' name. It's done. It's broken through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody has to live under the dominion of a sin conscience anymore because the blood has defeated sin. Where sin has abounded, grace has much, much more abounded. Not only has sin lost, but Satan has lost. We kind of saw a glimpse of that when we talked about how the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But it's important to realize this in your life too. Colossians chapter 1:13 puts it this way. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This is what happened when you called upon the name of the Lord. We were talking about that earlier this morning. Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Well, when you said that about Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, this is what happened to you, spiritually, so to speak. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Praise God. What happened? Satan lost. When you received Christ, you got translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's true now. We're not in the third heaven, granted, yet. You know, unless somebody dies, then they go to be with Christ. Praise God for it. But right now, we're still present in the body, so we're not there. But even though we're still present in the body, even though we're not in heaven itself, we are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You see, while you're down here in a physical body, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. Two kingdoms spiritually. And when you got born again, when you got saved, Satan lost his control over you. It's gone. He doesn't have... No, Satan, he'll steal, kill, destroy. He'll get his hands on anybody that will let him. That's why, you know, Peter says, your adversary, the enemy, he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, whether you're a believer or not, he'll try. He'll knock on the door. But he no longer has legal right or authority over you. You've been translated from his kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When you see that, you realize I have authority over the enemy. I have authority over those voices that come against my mind, trying to draw me off. Those powers and principalities that are trying to lure me off to the appetites of my body. I have authority over them because I'm no longer in that kingdom anymore. I'm in God's kingdom right now. I am in His, I like to put it this way, I'm on His turf. You know, sometimes you see gangs, they'll have their different turf wars in different parts of the city and segments that you can't cross that line. And there's going to be turf battles and fights and different things like that. Well, you are on God's turf. You're on His, you're in His kingdom. Satan has no right, he has no claim on you, no claim of ownership on you whatsoever. Strong language in Corinthians puts it this way, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What does that mean? It means that we absolutely belong to Him. We are His. So He has totally translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we're here. I belong in His kingdom, and here is where I have authority. This is when you might hear teaching about Jesus and the name of Jesus. Maybe hear teaching about your authority in Christ, where you can say, in Jesus' name, I resist you. In Jesus' name, I break that power. The reason why we can use the name of Jesus to resist the enemy is because we're here in His kingdom. People who are over here in this kingdom, who have not been born again, who are still in the enemy's kingdom, they cannot use the name of Jesus. We see in Acts, there were seven sons of Sceva that tried this. They were not in God's kingdom. They were trying to operate in the spiritual things from the enemy's kingdom. You know, and they said, you know, they were trying to resist, to cast out some demon spirits, you know, in Jesus, who Paul preaches, you know. And the demon said, Paul, we know, Jesus, we know, but who are you? Okay? So there is that authority that you have comes when you are born again into that kingdom. It's like, and this, why is this so important? It's one thing to know theologically that Satan is lost, but your identification has got to be in God's kingdom. This is where you are. Yeah, you're having to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset you, but don't identify who you are with sin. Identify who you are with that kingdom that you are in, where you belong to. Paul, writing to the Colossians, put it this way. It says, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Praise God. That is strong legal language, isn't it? The handwriting of requirements. Oh, and disarming principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them. Now, what does that mean? It's not just, oh, good for Jesus. He disarmed principalities. That's good for us. Because we're in His kingdom right now. He didn't disarm those powers and principalities for His sake. He disarmed them for our sake. You understand? This is the stuff that happened on the cross. You know, He took upon Himself our sin, but also at the cross, He disarmed powers and principalities so that now when we wrestle against powers and principalities, we can be strong in the Lord. We've got a shield of faith, the Bible says, that will distinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. Praise God. We've got a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that can declare and bring forth powerful things in the earth as we begin to pray the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, declaring the word of the Lord. We are in His kingdom. We are on His turf. It's game over. God loves us. You're there. I'm not walking in the Spirit to try to get in the kingdom of God's dear Son. I'm there. I can walk in the Spirit because I'm in the kingdom of God's dear Son. When we talk about the grace and the mercy of God, we got to realize, I love that what Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You are there. You are there. Coming boldly to the throne of grace isn't just something that you do when you're being tempted. Yeah, do it when you're being tempted. But if you fail, you still come boldly to the throne of grace. If you don't fail, you still come boldly to the throne of grace. If you're victorious, you come boldly to the throne of grace. You understand? God's grace is there. His throne is there. His kingdom is there right now. This is where I'm at. I'm there. Praise God. I'm defeating the enemy from the position of God's kingdom. I'm here. I'm in his kingdom. I've got his name. And so, not only is sin lost and Satan lost, but really where I wanted to get to this is you are victorious. Okay? You are victorious in Christ. Here's a few powerful scriptures that we see clearly. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That is powerful truth. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there's a culmination of, yes, I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I'm wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but I am wrestling against the powers and the principalities. I'm casting down imaginations, but I'm doing it from a place of Christ's finished victory. He's done the heavy lifting. He's done it. It's like if I had to manually lift a car in my own strength, I couldn't do it. But if I had, you know, a hydraulic tool, I could do it. Because all I have to do is push buttons and levers, you know, very small. It would require very little effort on my part. Well, when you look at what Jesus did for us at the cross, he took upon him the iniquity of us all. He bore that. He broke the powers and principalities. He did the heavy lifting. All right? So as I'm operating over here, fighting the good fight of faith, doing those things, I'm doing it by faith in his name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I find that the more I grow and develop spiritually, the calmer and more peaceful I get, the less striving that I'm doing, the less sweating I'm doing, the lower your blood pressure is. Amen. The more meek and lowly in heart you are, the more you learn of him, the more like him you are. It's an amazing, almost in the natural, paradox. You're fighting, you're wrestling, but you're doing it by faith. You're doing it in peace. You're doing it with a meek spirit, a meek heart, like him. He did. What are we saying? He's done that heavy lifting. He gives us the victory. I love that. He gives us the victory. He gives me the hydraulic tool to lift that car. He gives me his name to resist those powers and principalities. He gives me the word to dispel lies. These are the weapons of my warfare. They're backed by what Jesus did for us. You know, in the olden days, we used to have currency that was backed with metal. You'd have a gold certificate, you know, your dollar bills or $10 bills, whatever. They were money certificates. They were like gold certificates or silver certificates. You could actually bring them to the bank and get an exchange of metal, gold or silver, for the equal value of that dollar. Those days are gone. They're now backed by trust in the government, which we've seen has, yeah, some interesting ramifications. But one of the things that we realize with God is that his promises are backed.
Amen.
They're backed. I love, you know, when Jesus said the night which he was betrayed, he lifted the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." It's almost like a blood certificate, his word. It's backed. It's backed by his blood. It's backed by his victory. It's backed by what he did at the cross. You know, it's not just me believing some fairy tale about a guy who came 2,000 years ago and, oh, my sins are forgiven and I get this power and I'm in some kind of weird ego spiritual trip. No, it really happened. Events really transpired. Jesus really took upon himself our sin. He really disarmed those powers and principalities. Real events took place that back the authority I have 2,000 years later. These are backed promises. That's what it means. He gives us the victory. I'm not backing his promises. That's when sweat breaks out and your volume goes up and your blood pressure goes up. You got to go back into the green pastures to realize, no, he's backed them. I'm resting in them and I'm operating in them and I'm flowing in them. Praise God. And the more strong and graceful and powerful you get, again, the more meek and lowly in heart like him you'll become. Isn't it interesting, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, temperance. That's the stuff that a really spiritual person looks like. When you really develop, Jesus said he looks like. Meek and lowly in heart. There's peaceful, yet it's powerful. Yet that meek person is pushing back powers and principalities, getting victory. It's very important to realize, game over, he's won it. I'm resting in that victory. I'm not trying to do what he's done for me. A guilty conscience cannot pay for sin. You can't carry a guilty conscience long enough to pay for one sin. It's pride. We've got to humble ourselves and say, no, the blood. The blood trumps sin. Praise God. The name of Jesus trumps the powers and principalities that are working in my life, backed by his work. Not my devotion time, not my consecration. It's backed by what he did, and all he wants is faith in what he did. Faith in what he did. And that's when things begin to happen. Praise God. The love of God has a wonderful way of humbling our hearts before him and causing us to realize it is all about him. It is his love. It is his grace. And thank God we begin to overcome. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Praise God. Game over. He loves you. You are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I got my issues, you got your issues. But I can tell you about all of our issues, one thing about them. None of our issues can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of our issues can get in between you and the love he has for you. You are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. He's describing you as this amazing conqueror because of his love, and then he goes on to tell you how tight that love is. That's the love that causes you to go, I'm fighting. I'm fighting and I'm resting. All at the same time. I'm fighting, but I'm resting in his victory that he won for me. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. I think King James says, who gives us the victory, as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. Oh, just beautiful language we see threaded throughout the scriptures. Thanks be to God who in Christ leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory. Praise God. Again, it's another picture of us just resting in what he's already done for us. Ephesians, we're just going to read through a few scriptures here. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Again, this is game over stuff. This is final score stuff while we're still in the battle. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Are you still trying to get acceptance from God? You still trying to tweak your devotion time just right to make God like you? You'll be tweaking for a long time. That battle's already over. You just gotta face it, man. He already loves me. Whether I read my chapter or not, he loves me. Lord, I love you. I'm gonna read, I'm gonna pray, but I'm gonna do it from the position of God's kingdom. I'm not trying to get somewhere, I'm there. I'm already his child, I'm already there. So I'm doing it from that place. I'm doing it from that place from rest in his love. I've already got acceptance. Score's in. It's done. Oh, thank you, Father. But Lord, you see the weights and the sins that so easily beset me. Don't I have to lay them aside before I... No, you have acceptance right now. Yeah. And it's because you have acceptance that you can lay them aside. If you've got to lay them aside to get acceptance, again, you're on a merry-go-round, you'll never get off spiritually. I've been on it many times. And you got to go, oh, God loves me. I'm accepted. Okay. Praise God. All right. Then you begin a co-laborer together with him as you begin to overcome things in your life. And he works with you. And it's not just you doing something for him. It's being in fellowship with him, overcoming things one by one. And this is scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Amplified, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ and Messiah, he is a new creation. New creation altogether. The old previous moral spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. You got to, by faith, see the fresh and new. I was dealing with sin consciousness, just walking along, and all of a sudden, God, you know, and I just said to myself in my own heart, I guess that's who I am. That's, you know, the weights and the sins that so easily beset me. So I guess that's who I am. I'll just always have that. And God said, no, that's not who you are. And it's like in a moment in time, he showed me I'm a new creation. And he said something very powerful to me. He said, those weights and those sins, those influence, they're coming at you from the outside. Have you noticed that? When you fall and you mess up, something is coming at you from the outside. Something's knocking at the door of your mind, and you let it in and you yield to it. But it's not the who you are on the inside. That's what the Bible says. The law of sin and death, Romans chapter 7, adultery, fornication, pride, outbursts of wrath, all that stuff, the law of sin and death, it says it wars against your mind, bringing you into captivity to the law of sin and death. It's not coming from within your spirit. It's warring against your mind. It's got to come at you from the outside. Who you are on the inside is a new creation. Again, he's done the heavy lifting when it comes to becoming new. Praise God for my devotion time, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to feed, you know, get fed and spiritually, but I'm already brand new in him right now. You are right now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Not tomorrow. Not in 15 minutes. Now you are a new creation in Christ. That's who you are now. As you're overcoming the weights and the sins that so easily beset you, you do it as you see yourself that new creation. You know, when you see yourself as new, it motivates you to live like a new person. When you see yourself according to the flesh, you say, well, who cares anyway? Why lay it aside? But God wants us to see ourselves as that new person. That's, in fact, what we are. This isn't wishful thinking. That's who you are. In fact, when you die, your spirit leaves your body. That's who leaves your body. You're going to see yourself without the mask of this flesh. You're going to see the full glory of the new creation. You already are. But you don't have to wait till you die to see it. You can, by faith, see it right now and live like it and be motivated to say, yes, okay, praise God. Glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Lord, help me to be that part, that member in the body. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we're the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God. And then finally, here's probably one of my favorite game over scriptures right here. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's game, set, match right there. You know, we're just down here for a few years. If you could just throw 50 years at all of us, I mean, most of us would already be here. You know what I mean? We're just a vapor away. But when we see this is the final score, this is how it all ends up. It's like, wow, praise God. Game over. God loves me. I've got the victory. I've got the victory. I've got the victory. I'm growing up spiritually. I'm getting victory in areas of my life. The reason why I can get victory in areas of my life is because I've got the victory. Right. If you don't got the victory, you can't get the victory. Right. You got to get the victory before you can get the victory. You got to see that you have the victory before you can get the victory. Because the power of the victory in your life is the victory that God's put on the inside of you. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. God loves you. The blood is there. The grace is there. The power, the name of Jesus is there. The promises of God are there, and they're backed by the cross. They're backed by the blood. This isn't wishful thinking, but this is where the heavy lifting was done. I'm going to go to those green pastures, and by faith, meek and lowly in heart, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That must mean that I'm going to fight this good fight of faith in such a way that he's already done the heavy lifting for me, and I'm simply going to exercise faith in what he's already done. And I'm going to see things move and see things change. I'm going to go, wow, praise God. And you can do it and be peaceful all at the same time. Praise God. God loves you. Game over. God loves you. Sin's lost. Satan's lost. You are victorious in him. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we do have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, this morning, oh, to have that healthy perspective, that healthy paradigm. Yeah, we're all growing. Yeah, we're all developing. Yes, we're all going from glory to glory. But we're doing it from the place of the green pastures and the still waters. We're doing it from the place where we come unto you with all those heavy ladens, lay them at your feet, and we learn of you. And we find rest for our souls. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for the way you set it up. And the way we overcome, we just have to look up and say, thank you, Lord. It's not by my might, not by my power, but it's by simple faith in the provisions you've made by your word, by your blood, that are backed by the heavy lifting Jesus you did at the cross. I just enforce your victory. I am more than a conqueror through your love. Thank you, Father. Lord, we celebrate that love in this place this morning. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith, if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, it's game over. You love me. The score's in. I have eternal life. Every tear wiped away. Eternity with you, with the family of God. That's where I'm going. The final score. In the meantime, as I'm living for you, help me to remember the score is in. I can rest. No matter who seems to have the advantage, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I'm the church. Will not prevail against me. I am free in you. Lord Jesus, today is my day. I'm calling on your name. I need your grace. I choose to believe you love me. I receive that love now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.